Good morning, guys. My name is Tyler, and I have the honor of serving as one of the pastors here. I just want to give another endorsement to our coaching crew. And my wife and I lost our daughter around 2 years ago. That team blessed us tremendously in that season of grief and loss and mourning. So if you are here today and you have a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up in your life, and you're like, man, I just can't do this on my own, I would strongly recommend and encourage our coaching team to you as someone who has personally benefited from their ministry and their service to God's kingdom. So if you're new with us, we hope that this place feels like home where you can take a next step with Jesus. If you're new with us, we are continuing in our Every Word series where we are walking through every day, one chapter a day, the New Testament. So if you started with us this week, you started in Romans 4 and we finished on Friday in Romans 8. So what we're covering here should be very fresh. So if you read with us, you know that we're talking about the journey of faith, how Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis 15 was justified by his faith. Before Jesus came to the scene, Abraham is justified by faith. And then the good news is we see evidences of how Jesus, faith in him, reconciles us to God because of our sin, because we need a way. And really, today answers actually the question that we just sang. How can it be? How can it be? Well, today we're going to look at how it can be for you today. So if you're already there, we'll jump in. Like Frank did last week, there are some terms that I would like to define for us that I think will help guide our time together. Mike, you can go ahead and put those definitions up. Last week, Frank said that the law had three purposes. Today we're going to talk about how the law is a map or a guide for God's people. Anytime you see the word flesh in this passage, it's simply referring to the idea of sin, mostly in our sin. That's what it's talking about. When it uses the word life, just the general word life, it's actually talking about an eternal life. And the good news for you and I is that doesn't just begin when we die. It begins right now. So if you're in Christ, you are already living in this eternal kingdom state that God desires us to live in. And then lastly, the Spirit. That's not an alcoholic drink, right? Talking about the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we go through verse by verse today, Romans 8, the first three pericopes or paragraphs, we're going to hear these terms over and over and over and over again. So I want those to be clear to you, clear to us, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will use those in our time together. So the point one for this thing is that you and I are called to be different, and that starts with a different position, right? So we as Christians are separate from those who walk in the flesh, as we're about to see, and that different position that we have is one of no condemnation. So I was at Starbucks this past week. So Amazon runs their Prime Day, and then Target apparently is doing something similar. So I was there picking up some last-minute essentials for our trip this week, and I go to check out on my Target app, and they pop up with a notification that says, hey, you can get a free small cold brew at the Starbucks in Target. I'm like, perfect, I love Starbucks cold brew. I'm going to go get it. And then at the bottom, as I'm in the line, I read the fine print. It says, additional flavors cost extra. It should only be about a dollar, right? And so I go in, and I go to the barista. She says, hey, how can I help you? I say, hey, could I have that tall cold brew that you offer me in the app? And I said, could I add vanilla and cream to it? Because cold brew for me is a little bit too bitter. So when I had that vanilla and cream, the total came out to be like 90 cents. And she's like, you know what? I'm not going to charge you for it. I said, what? I've never been so excited over a 90-cent difference in my life, right? I was like, man, I got a free coffee with flavor in it. Almost unheard of in today's culture, right? And then right before that, I was kind of with soccer camp and vacation coming up and all that, so I was kind of wrestling with what real-life picture to give for this point. And then that happened. And I was like, man, that is so true of Romans 8, 1 through 4, that you and I have a really big debt to God, right? Right, I had a big debt to Starbucks. I had to pay them for the very expensive, I'm sure, vanilla syrup and half that they put in my cold brew. They even gave me the outline that said, hey, you're going to pay for this, right? But even when that barista didn't have to do it, she covered it. And that's what I believe Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage as Paul is writing to the Romans. So let's start in verse 1. Therefore, anytime we ask or see the word therefore in Scripture, we ask what it is? Therefore, right? Paul's actually referring to verses 24 and 25 of the previous chapter. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death and this lifestyle of sin that I am in? But then he has an answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. And therefore, because of that truth, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? This term is actually not intended to be a transactional term. It means that once you become in Christ, not only does your faith change, but everything about you changes. The foundation of your life changes. What you watch changes. What you listen to changes. How you parent changes. It's not saying you do it perfectly every time once that happens. But what your sin, what your fleshly desires gratified over should no longer, you should gratify. You shouldn't gratify that. My professor at Dallas Seminary said that we should not be entertained by what Jesus died for. That is anything sinful. So if there's anything in our heart, in our life, in our mind today that Jesus died for, would we put it to death? TV shows, music that doesn't honor someone else. There's a variety of things that come up constantly in our lives. I just said verse 2, the law is a map. So what does verse 2 say about the map that we have? Because the law or the map of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you, the Roman, but also us here in Uniontown, free from the law of sin and death. God's plan for life for you and I was found in Jesus. And the good news is, if you're in Christ, you are set free today. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not us, right? Right? We're not just waiting to go to glory. We're called to be a light. We're called to be a guide to others while we are still here. Verse 3. For what the law, the map of flesh, could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, or sinners like you and me, God did. He condemned sin in the fleshly state by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful state as a sin offering. So what do we know about sin from the Old Testament? We know that every sin needs a what? A sacrifice. A just sacrifice. And the bad news for you and I is that to please God, it's got to be perfect. Chances are none of us are batting 1,000, even if I just took you from like when you woke up this morning to now. Right? How many of you had an argument on the way here? Just me? About how the car was arranged? Right? Okay? So none of us are batting 1,000, even today. Right? God's perfect law for you and me, it can't be executed by us. So if you're trying to do it in your own power today, you can stop. You can stop. Because of sinners like you and I. But the good news, Paul says, is Jesus could execute it, and he did. And that's good news for us today. Verse 4. God sends his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering in order that the law or the map or the outlines requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God is not a God that's going to leave you out in the ocean without a life raft, right? He's not just sending you out into the world and say, hey, go figure it out. He sent his Spirit to be the guide that the law that you and I could not keep. So the Spirit is going to guide us in the way of the law without you and I having to keep the law. Isn't that good news today? That's very good news. If you're not fired up about it, you should be. So what does this practically look like in our lives? Luke 1:6. I love this. It's a very small, short passage. from the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke 1, it says, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It says, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. This is important. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. That's important because some of us have been sold a bill of goods that once you follow Jesus, your life gets easier or your life gets better. What I read something online this week, it was a guy, and he wrote that, hey, did you notice that Paul, all the churches he writes to, Galatia, Ephesus, Rome, all these churches, he writes, he never says, hey, God, would you please change their circumstance? Hey, God, they're being persecuted. Would you relieve the persecution from them? Never says it. But what does he always say? Brothers, I greet you in the name of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and from whom all heavenly blessings come. That's what he does. And so the point of this is that righteousness for us to fulfill that righteous and holy commandment by the Spirit, it may come at a cost. And you may not like the circumstances of which that prompts you to be in. My wife and I got a lot more holy by losing our daughter. I didn't want to be there. But God had us there. We got relationally closer, but we grew tighter to God than I have ever been in my entire life. Because I didn't understand what was happening. There's a requirement of us that we might not get exactly what we want. And then that's where we get to the second point, and that is a different practice. Where you and I will separate our lives from the rest of the world is that how we walk matters. And how do we walk? We walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis there is walk. Something our culture doesn't do very well. Maybe you don't do it well. I'm an Enneagram 3. I like to achieve. Right? I don't do this well. But Paul is very clear to the church at Rome. Hey, when you guys are following the Spirit, you must walk. I relate this to Madison and I were driving in York about a month ago. We were up there to go to a store that's not down here in Maryland. And we were driving down on Highway 30, which is a highway we relatively know from going up to see the Amish every weekend, right? Because my wife loves the Amish for some reason. So we go to Lancaster quite a bit. Lancaster, right? Not Lancaster, which is how I said it when I first moved here, Lancaster. We're driving down 30, and it's a relatively, again, familiar area to me. We're just talking, having a good time, singing, all the things. And then I realized I missed our exit. Oh, no. And I had the GPS going, which is even worse, right? What had happened was we had set the audio navigation off so that Knox could sleep. And we're just sitting there talking, you know, doing normal things. And we drive past the exit. And then I see a sign on the road. It says, next exit, 6 miles. Oh, no. There's a stranger to that area who thought he was familiar with the area, but not quite that familiar. That was bad news. So everything that was going on in the car was good. My son was sleeping. My wife and I were getting time together. We were talking. We were having a relational moment. But because I wasn't listening to the voice of the GPS, I missed the exit. There was nothing bad about what was going on in the car. Did you hear me? Nothing that was happening in the car was bad. But yet, because I was so engaged in that, it caused me to miss my exit. Because I wasn't listening to the ultimate voice. Point being, a lot of us have a lot of good things in our lives, but those good things are causing us to miss walking by the Spirit. So what are those things that we need to change? So that's where we go to verse 5, walking by the Spirit. Paul writes to the church at Rome, for those who live according to the flesh or their sinful desires have their mind set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. First off, what does it look like to live according to the flesh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious." I love this because Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and you want to know what he says? He says, sinful stuff should be obvious to you. Should be obvious. There should be a gray line or like, is it okay? No, it should be obvious. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, we all struck out on that list. In case you saw the first two and were like, I know somebody that's doing that. So what does it look like to live in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? It means to have a renewed mind, which is where we go to Romans 12. Just a couple of chapters later, Paul writes this to the same church. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies or the mercy of God on your life, I urge you to present your bodies. The actual word there is life. To present your life as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And then here we go. What separates someone living in the flesh, living in the Spirit? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why is this important? Because you and I have decisions to make. We have to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How many people have asked, what is God's will for this situation in my life? Every hand in the room should be going up because I know we've all asked it, right? I asked it when I was going to college. Lord, what school should I go to? Option A, B, C, D, E, or F. There's no difference. What do I do? See, the mindset of those operating in the flesh is death, meaning that in their current state, now and forever, as of now, they are eternally separated from God. They're not concerned with the things of God. They are operating in their own spirit, their own mindset. And we'll talk about how that is opposite to God in a second. But the mindset of the Spirit is life. Remember that word, life, means to be what? That you are eternally linked relationally with God. Verse 7. The mindset of the Spirit that we just talked about is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh, that is hostile to God. Why? Because it does not submit to God's plan for you, God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. The word for hostile there is ekthros. It literally means to be an enemy of. So if you are operating in the mindset of the flesh, you are literally at enemy with God. And notice he says the mindset, not the person. The person you disagree with is not your enemy. Don't treat them like that. Their mindset is the spiritual enemy. So out there in the political climate of the day, where every hot button topic seemingly deserves a comment from us, would we argue against the mindset of it, but not the person? So let it not be said of anybody at this church that goes online and someone has a differing view that we don't agree with, and we personally attack them. But we are fighting against the spiritual mindset of the flesh. And that's what Paul's saying here. Say, they're not your enemy. Their mindset is. So, but it doesn't just stop there. It says this mindset is hostile to God because it can't be holy or righteous. It can't be. So why are we expecting people who can't be holy or righteous to be? Isn't it so funny how we project our expectations on other people? Scripture's telling you, hey, those people that are operating in the flesh, they can't do what you're wanting them to do. Continue. We often talk about how loving God is, how much grace and mercy he has, and he does have it. But God is also just as just and holy and righteous as he is loving, graceful, and merciful. So if you're here and you're operating in the mindset of the flesh, your mindset is opposite to God. And then in verse 8, we transition from the mindset to the person. So Paul doesn't just leave it at the mental aspects. He transitions to the actual personification of the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't do it. And so again, why are we projecting our Christian expectations on them as if they can? Then Paul says he changes completely. He goes from abstract to really focused in on the Christians there in Rome. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." What is this saying? This is saying that the being in Christ and being in the Spirit, or being able to walk by the Spirit, they're together. You cannot walk by the Spirit without first being in Christ, right? So if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is the power, the guide, the map for those of us who are in Christ. For me, that was September 7th of 2013 on my mentor's back porch. I can tell you like it was yesterday because I remember when it happened. Do you have that moment where you're like, hey, that's when I gave my life to God? Not saying you turned perfectly the next day. September 8th wasn't much better than the day before for me, right? But that was when I started reading my Bible consistently. That's when I started engaging in church. That's when I was baptized the next week. All these things kind of snowball effect into the idea of sanctification or becoming more like God. So Paul here, what is he saying? He's saying, guys, the Holy Spirit is working in you if and only if you have allowed him to. Which goes back to the method in which we relate to the Spirit. Walking. You have to be slow enough to even be paying attention to what God is doing in your midst. And in our digital age, it is far too easy to completely miss what God is doing and pay attention to what everyone else is doing. Because everybody else's highlight reel looks so much better than my life. Until last night, my place looked like an absolute tornado went through it. Because we have a one-year-old, I've been at soccer camp all week, and I'm tired. But it's okay, guess what? Because people that posted their clean living room this morning, I got it, it's fine. My place isn't like that, and that's okay. Just breathe, right? Go visit Carol in the home section at Target. She'll hook you up. Right? But we so often get caught up in the comparison game, and we lose walking with the Spirit by playing this comparison game, this endless game of, gosh, I wish I had what XYZ had. Gosh, I wish my life was like that. And God's saying, hey, you may be barren with kids, but guess what? You can still be holy. You can still be righteous if you let the Spirit work in your life. God is faithful through his Spirit to produce the good fruit in you and me, if you let him. So my question, are you letting him today? Are you letting him speak to you? Or are you more entertained by Fox News? Or the Westminster Facebook page? Which is very entertaining. If you know, you know. So how does this Spirit thing work? Like how do we happen upon it? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Often quoted when you are evangelizing or leading people to Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God's promise to you, Christian, is you will be saved. We often stop there, but it actually elaborates for a reason. Because so many people are like, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Well, here, I'm about to tell you. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, so that holy standard that you and I could not keep with the law. And then one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation that can't be taken away. That's how. Luke 6:45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. The word good there actually means gospel, the good news. The person with good news produces good news out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person, someone that is hostile to God, produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. And from his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. What are we saying here? The renovation of the soul begins in the heart. And then from the heart, the mouth speaks. What you really believe is in your heart, and from that is what you speak. That's why lip service, okay. What's really down here? That's it. And Paul's promise to the church at Rome, God's promise to you and I, is that when we submit to the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, he will consume our hearts and he will speak out of it. Again, are you letting him do it? Verse 10. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So how do we get there? We just said it. We get there because of what is in our heart and then what comes out of our mouth. The renovation of the heart produces what is stored in the mouth, and that is where the good news goes forth. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of you. Do we think about that? A Spirit so powerful that rose a dead guy back to life is in you. If you profess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Do we live like that? Like that power is really available to us? I don't know. That's where I was convicted this week. Verse 11. Sorry, I just read verse 11. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters. So Paul is a pro-argumenter. Fun fact, Harvard law students in the early 1900s often read the Epistle to the Romans because it is such a good argument presenter. Because Paul is just a genius at arguing. I wish I was a genius at arguing. So Paul says, after talking about the Holy Spirit, the role of the Spirit, he says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to it. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. I love the Greek word for die here. It means to drown. Some of you feel like you're drowning today because you're not yielding to the Spirit in your life. God's word promises you that if you are living according to the flesh, you will die, is the English word, but the literal word is drown. Drowning is not fun. It's often slow. It's methodical. Think about that as we think about the spiritual state of our hearts, the spiritual state of our souls. And as we get into these last few verses, the theme is heavy on adoption. Right? Christians should be the front line leaders in adoption. Right? Because we get it. If you're in Christ here, you've been adopted. We're about to see. Right? Some of our families in this room and in our church have seen the power of God move through the process of adoption. What's cool about adoption is someone is brought into a new family, and guess what? They get all the benefits of the biological children. And that image is so powerful. I thought about a soccer camp this week as I welcomed my little first graders to the rec field. Some of them had played very high-level soccer. They're playing on a travel team. Some of them were just there to pick grass. That's okay, right? That's okay. But the powerful moment is we welcome them all the same way. Regardless if you came as Ronaldo or Messi's twin, or if you showed up just like, hey, I'm just here. You still got the same instruction. You still got the same snack. You heard the same Bible story. You got the same drills. And then you went home. And you came back the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And then by the end of the week, the first kid that was picked up, kid that kind of seemed off that week, he said, he turned around and looked at me and Coach Jorge Peraza, who may be in the room. Coach Jorge here? No, he may be in second service. He said, I'm thankful for you guys. What? I didn't do anything. I just welcomed them in. And that's what God is willing to do for you and I today, to welcome us into the family. Verse 13, and we'll wrap up here. I'm almost out of time. Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die or you will drown. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The word for live there means to be sustained. In good and bad, in the meh or the average, it means that you're going to be sustained. And notice it says, we're not going to change someone by our political opinion or how much we post on Facebook or how right we think we are. It says by what? All those who live by the Spirit. Those are the people that are empowered to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the body. And then Paul really ends us here in this pericope, in this paragraph, on a really good note. And it's important that we understand why he's ending here. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons or God's children. If you're led by the Holy Spirit today, no matter how right, wrong, or indifferent you are, you're God's child. Now, this is different from the doctrine of the Imago Dei, that everyone is made in the image of God, right? That's not about a creation narrative. This is different. These are people who are walking by the Holy Spirit, and those who are doing so are called children of God. Verse 15. I love this. We're going to sing about this in just a second. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Bible is written in three languages, primarily Hebrew and Greek, but just a small percentage of the Bible is written in Aramaic in the original manuscript. This word Abba is Aramaic for Father. Jesus actually says this in Mark 14. Mark 14 and verse 36. Jesus, right before going to the cross, right before going to communion with his disciples, he's about to be betrayed by Judas, one of the guys at the innermost core of his disciple crew. Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, Jesus saying, even if you don't, not what I want, but what you will. Is that our attitude today? God, I pray that the circumstance I'm in, would you take it away from me? I need your help. But if not, what is our attitude? Father, do what you want to with my life. That's what God taught me during the season of miscarriage. It doesn't really matter the circumstance I find myself in. My attitude should be that. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. I pray that that would be true of you today. The Spirit of God moving is not one that you and I should feel enslaved to. So if you're feeling enslaved to Christian disciplines or Bible study or prayer, that's not God's Spirit. God's Spirit is one of adoption, of new life, of a new creation being born. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, the old has gone, the new has come. The old is gone, like for good, gone. And then Jesus says what he says in Mark 14. Verse 16 and 17, we'll close with this. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. This literally means the Holy Spirit is affirming who you are in Christ by the way you live. Is the Holy Spirit affirming your life and the way you live? Like the way you live right now, no pickups, what's the golf term? No mulligans, thank you. Just looking at your life this week, can people say the Spirit is moving in you? Not that you got it 100% right. None of us did. But can someone look and say, hey, man, that guy, he's led by something different. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, those who walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to affirm them in front of others. Verse 17, and then we'll get to our questions. If we are God's children, we are also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Christ, that we may also be glorified with him. Don't miss this. We inherit everything that's God's, and we share in the exact same reward as Jesus. Holy smokes. That should wake us all up and be like, wow. And that leads us to that final point, is that we have a different promise. What should guide our lives? The different promise that we have, that we are co-heirs with Christ and heirs with God. If we are God's children, then we, like an adopted child in our Western world today, we receive all the blessings and benefits of being that original group, those original Israelites. We have all their blessings and all their benefits, even though you and I have done nothing to deserve it. Let me make it clear, nothing. God looks at your good works and laughs. Right? Paul uses the word, it's a cuss word, actually, to describe what our righteousness looks like to God. Why does all this matter? It matters because those verses that we love so much in the coming pericopes and paragraphs, he says this in Romans 8:18. How many of you know it? You've probably got a coffee mug or something like that on it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Hey, something better's coming. How about Romans 8:28? We love this one. I love this one. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. 8:31. What then are we to say about these things, this happening in our life? If God is for us, who could be against us? Because we're walking by the Spirit. And then lastly, the best one of all, Romans 8:37-39 says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. By our own good deeds? By our own effort? No. Through him who loved us. And then Paul closes with this banger of a line. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present in this world, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same position Paul starts this chapter in Christ Jesus is where he ends. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because we're more than conquerors. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. I'll close with these three questions. Jeremy and team, you can come on up. Every time I get up here, I want you to apply what we've talked about to your life, or else I am just wasting my time. So the first question is this, where do you stand? Are you walking by the Spirit? First off, can you walk by the Spirit? If you haven't been made in Christ into a relationship with Jesus, you can't do it. We've already talked about it. So maybe the first step for you is to start walking by the Spirit by becoming in Christ. Are you walking more in the flesh, Christian? Or are you walking more in the Spirit? Are you condemned as you are? Or do you face no condemnation? And if you don't, rejoice in that. Don't have a sorrowful attitude. We should be happy about that. Secondly, are you walking by the Spirit, Christian? The text tells us that the Holy Spirit will affirm you to other people based on how you live. If someone were looking at you, does the Holy Spirit affirm your life based on how you are currently living? If not, we know what needs to change, right? Go back to the source. Not you, not behavior modification, not our coaching ministry, as good as it is. Jesus, in Christ. Then lastly, and I think this is something we all fall short in, right? Do we acknowledge ourselves as rightful heirs with God and co-heirs with Jesus? Do we celebrate that? Do you remind yourself that you have the same access, the same benefits that Jesus has to God? How can you lean more into this during the week? Is TikTok informing you more about your identity than Jesus? Is today's climate of culture and politics and everything and news and all that, is that informing more about you than Jesus? Are you stirring or wrestling with anxiety because of these things? If so, then you're probably leaning more into that than you are this. So my challenge to us all, how do we do more? Not that we do better, do that more. Because again, the Spirit is living in you and allows you and affirms you and enables you to do it. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing literally the truth that we read in verse 15, that the Holy Spirit doesn't enslave us anymore. So if you're enslaved here today to the spirit, a mindset of the flesh, I pray that today would be the day you start afresh.